In the book of John, I want to read a little portion here. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, six times, at least six, maybe seven, Jesus says to ask in his name. That means to ask God for things in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, today on this program, In the Beginning, we're going to talk about what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. We're going to cover the matter of prayer in the Bible. I want to read to you a little portion out of the Gospel of Luke here. It says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be open." In this little portion here, we have three important words. Number one, asking. Number two, seeking and knocking. Asking, seeking, and knocking. These are three forms or types of prayer. And today on this program, In the Beginning, we want to talk about these three words. What does it mean to ask? What does it mean to seek? And what does it mean to knock? And what is the real essence of prayer? What does it mean to pray? In the book of Romans, Paul, in Romans chapter 8, is talking about living in the Spirit and how we need to walk in the Spirit and how we need to set our mind on the Spirit. And later on in that chapter, he gets a little bit into the subject of prayer. And I want to read one little portion here out of the Gospel, or actually the book of Romans, chapter 8. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." In this passage, Paul is saying that a lot of times we feel weak, and we need the Spirit to strengthen us. But not only that, a lot of times we don't know how to pray. And it says here that the Spirit intercedes with us, with groanings too deep for words. So today on this program, In the Beginning, we want to talk about the manner of prayer. What is it to pray, and how do you pray? I want to read to you another portion out of the Bible concerning the matter of prayer. It says here, "When my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my favor, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from my heavenly abode," or from heaven, "and forgive their sins and heal their lands." Today on this program, In the Beginning, we want to cover the manner of prayer. What is it to pray, and how do you pray? I want to read this verse one more time here. It says, "When my people who bear my name," that means the Lord's people, you and me, "humble themselves, pray, and seek my favor, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from my heavenly abode, forgive their sins, and heal their land." This portion here where it says, "humble themselves and pray." Today on this program, In the Beginning, we want to talk about the matter of prayer. Now, this portion that I just read to you out of 2 Chronicles, today has become kind of a popular verse in the matter of prayer. Why? Because there's several principles that are set forth in that little passage here. Now, before I get into covering it kind of piece by piece, I'd like to make a few comments. Some people like the verse, and other people apparently don't like the verse. And some people in the Christian community have said, well, this passage is in the Old Testament and doesn't apply to us today in the New Testament, or doesn't apply to Christians. And they say, well, look at the context. What is the context of this verse? Well, the context is God speaking to Solomon. And Solomon is realizing, or God is telling Solomon, that if my people, which is God's people, obey me, follow me, walk with me, do the things that I want to do, everything will be just fine. But if you turn away to do evil things and things that I'm not happy with, then what happens is evil will come on your land. The enemy will come in, and all kinds of problems. And he's saying, well, if you pray and turn back to God, then listen, I will restore your land and I'll restore all the problems. Not restore the problems, but solve all the problems. So in this passage here, some people say, well, this doesn't apply to the New Testament because the context is for Israel. But I have two comments on that. Number one, in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about, in that passage there, all the things that happened with Moses and the things that happened in the Old Testament. And he's saying that all these things happened as kind of an example for us. In other words, what happened was really for us as an example. It was a lesson for us to learn. So that means what? We can take this passage out of the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament. Why? Because there are some principles that do apply, even though actually speaking that verse is speaking to the children of Israel. Secondly, I would say it this way. If some people want to say, well, this verse doesn't apply to us today because it's out of context, it's speaking to Israel, it's not speaking to the church and so on like that, I would say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? And what about the Psalms in the Old Testament? Those Ten Commandments and the Psalms were really not written, I don't think, in mind of the New Testament. But yet today we enjoy those quite much. So I believe, based upon those principles, we should accept this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and apply this verse to us today. I want to read this passage one more time out of the book of 2 Chronicles. It says, when my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my favor, and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their lands. There's several things mentioned in this passage, and quickly I just want to go over some of them. First of all, it starts out with my people. It doesn't just say, hey, you people over there, but it says my people. In other words, it's speaking to, or God is speaking to what? His own people, his own personal people who bear my name. We bear the name of God as a Christian. And humble themselves. What does that mean? Admitting who we are, being willing to admit our failures and our own problems and so on. And pray and seek my favor. What does it mean to pray? We're going to get into that in a few minutes. And seek my favor. In other words, seek after God. Seek after the things of God. And turn from their evil ways. In other words, it's one thing to seek God. It's another thing to turn away from things we know God is not happy with. And we need to turn from evil things. Then it says there's a promise here. I will hear from heaven. God will answer prayer and forgive their sins and heal their land. I want to read this passage one more time here out of the book of 2 Chronicles. When my people who bear my name humble themselves, it's something to humble yourself. Humbling yourself means to what? Admit our own failures, to admit our own sins and not hide them. Pray and seek my favor, turn from their evil ways, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. In this little portion, there's a whole bunch of things mentioned, and I want to kind of go through them one by one again. It says, when my people, in other words, it's not just the people out there or the people over there or some kind of an impersonal group of people, but it's my people. In other words, God's people, the people of God's possession. Then it says, who bear my name. We as a Christian bear the name of Christ. We bear the name of God. Humble themselves. That means what? Admitting where we are. You know, there's one little principle of prayer. I wasn't planning to get into it yet, but I thought maybe I'll go ahead and mention it. And that is in prayer, don't be phony with God. When things aren't going so good, tell it to God the way it is. Humbling ourselves means what? Admitting where we really are and admitting even our own problems before God. Pray and seek my favor. We need to seek the face of God and turn from our evil ways. It's one thing to pray and seek God's face, but along with this needs to come a turning from evil. A turning away from the things that we know God is not pleased with or God is not happy with. And there's a promise here. I will hear from heaven. In other words, God hears prayer and forgive their sins and heal their land. That means God restores our situation. I'd like to read to you a couple or a little passage here out of the book of Matthew. And this is Matthew chapter 6. And this passage here is sometimes called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to kind of read through these verses, and then we're going to go back through and do a little bit of commentary on these verses here, on this portion here. It says, "After this manner, therefore pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, what I want to do is go through this little prayer here, sometimes called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. What I want to do now is go through some definite points concerning this prayer. Now, when I went through it, I came up with 7 points. Now, I realize as you study it and read it and so on, you may come up with more or less. And basically, I grouped these 7 into 2 groups. The first group of 3 and then a group of 4. The first group of 3 portions, first of all, includes the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. It says what? Thy name be sanctified, or thy name be hallowed. And then it says, thy kingdom come. And then it says, thy will be done. So this first little section, we have 3 thys: thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. These 3 points, I believe, are very crucial in this prayer. Now, the second part of this prayer, there are 4 points. And these 4 points relate to us. It's interesting, the first 3 points relate to God. Thy name, the name of God, thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, and thy will of God. But the last four points there relate to us. Number one, it talks about give us. Give us what? Give us today what we need. Give us our daily bread. In other words, God, please give us what we need to live on today. Then it says, forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have done things against us. And then it says to lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you have 4 points there. You have give us our daily bread. Then you have forgive us our debts. Then you have lead us. And then you have deliver us. Those 4 points cover the second section of the prayer there. So that prayer could be divided into 2 sections. The first section regarding God. And it's interesting that it doesn't start out with our needs. God, I need this, and God, I need this, and please deliver me from evil, and so on. But it first starts out with God, the name of God, the kingdom of God, and the will of God. Now, the fact that in this prayer, it begins with us first talking about God's name, God's will, and God's kingdom, and then it ends with petitioning God for the things that we need, supply us and lead us and deliver us and so on and forgive us. That sequence there, God first and then us, reminds me of the other passage in the book of Matthew where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you." And the passage there, the context there, is talking about us being concerned about what we need to live from day to day, and the cares and the concerns that we have regarding ourselves and our family and our city and nation and so on like that. But there it says to seek first the kingdom of God. So the first thing we need to seek is what? The kingdom of God. And then it says all these things, in other words, all the things that we need will be supplied to us. That's the same sequence as in this prayer. The prayer starts out with what? Honoring the name of God. And then what? Praying that God's kingdom would come. And third, praying that God's will would be done on the earth just like it is in heaven. And then it finishes up with, Lord, forgive us, and Lord, give us what we need, and lead us, and also deliver us from evil. Now, let's go through this prayer kind of piece by piece or point by point and show how this prayer references, I believe, other places in the Bible. Well, the first point, thy name, the name of God be sanctified, or hallowed be thy name, however you want to translate it, always reminds me of two portions in the Bible. Number one, in Philippians chapter 2. Now let's try to read this here. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, he, that is speaking about Jesus Christ, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the cross, even to death on a cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him a name, or the name, which is above every name. Now it's interesting to talk about a name here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this here is a statement how that Jesus, when he went through death and resurrection, and then he was exalted. And when he was exalted, he was given a name. Listen, that at the name of Jesus, everything else has to come under that name. And that means things in the heavens, things on the earth, and things under the earth. Okay, now, this here is related to the name of Jesus. And I think we realize that today, just about everything has a name. Trees have names, lakes have names, cities, states, countries have names. You and I have a name, our cars have a name, the street we live on has a name, and so on like that. We kind of name everything. Everything has a name. But listen, according to this verse, the name of Jesus is higher than any other name on the earth. And even this is a very good way to pray, because a lot of times when things come in to trouble us, and distressful things, and things that are out of line with the will of God, we can pray this way and say, God, in the name of Jesus, we claim that all the other things have to bow under the name of Jesus, have to come under the name of Jesus. Why? Because that name is a lifted up name. That is the highest name in the universe. At one time I said, well, in fact, this was one of the first programs I did on the television here. I said that when Jesus passed through death and then resurrection and he was exalted, I said it this way. I said that Jesus attained to the highest management position in the entire universe. In other words, he is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. So here in the book of Philippians, it says that at the name of Jesus, in other words, at this high, exalted, lifted up, and powerful name, everything else, listen, everything else in the universe, especially on the earth, has to come under the name of Jesus. The second portion it always reminds me of is Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8 it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In fact, let's read that portion here. Let's read a little portion here from Psalm 8. And I'm reading in a slightly different translation than what I quoted from before. But it says here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. And then it says, you who have covered the heavens with your splendor. From the mouth of infants and babes, you have founded strength on account of your foes to put an end to the enemy and the avenger. And then finally, the psalm here, Psalm 8, ends with the following phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. Now, it's interesting that David in Psalm 8 would say, how majestic is your name in all the earth? When a lot of times, and I mean, a lot of times you look around and there's a lot of problems on the earth. We have our own problems, and nations and countries and so on have problems. But yet David, in his spirit, was praying, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And this ties in with the Lord's Prayer, where he says what? Hallowed be thy name. In other words, it's God's intention for us to pray in what? The name of God onto the earth. Okay, let's go on to the next point here. We've talked about the name of God. The next point is thy kingdom come. And this portion in the Bible reminds me of two other passages in the Bible. Number one, book of Matthew, and I couldn't find it before I came here today, but it says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God intends to give you the kingdom, and it's His good pleasure. He wants to do it. And secondly, it reminds me of the passage in the book of Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2 or 3, where it says that Christ, or Paul was actually praying there, and he was praying that Christ would make His home in your hearts by faith. And you'd wonder, well, how is this related to the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is simply the reign of God. God is a king. And He wants a reign over what? Over all the things on the earth, including you and me. And when Paul is praying in the book of Ephesians, he says that he's praying that Christ would make His home in your heart. Anyway, the point is, when Christ makes His home in your hearts by faith, this brings in the kingdom of God. Now, the next point is related to the will of God. Here He teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this portion of the prayer reminds me of Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, when God had created man, and in fact, if I could quote the passage, it says, Let us create man in our image. God is speaking there. After our likeness. And then it says, Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds and the cattle. And then it says, Over all the earth. And then it says, And especially the creeping thing. So there, in the beginning of the Bible, when God created man, it was God's intention that man would have dominion. That is, man would rule over what? The earth. And here in this prayer it says, Thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, where God's throne is, there's no problem. God's will is done. When God speaks, something is carried out. But yet on the earth, there's a different situation here. So Jesus teaches us to pray, Thy will be done on the earth just like it is in heaven, just like in the book of Genesis. There it says that it was God's intention that man would what? Rule over this earth. Okay, also regarding the will of God, it also reminds me of the passage in Matthew chapter 7. Here it says, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, entering into the kingdom is not related sometimes to us just praying, Lord, Lord, but it's relating to what? Doing the will of the Father. So here in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer, He teaches us to pray what? Thy will be done. In other words, God, we want Your will to be done, Your will that's in the heavens. As You see it and as You desire it to happen on the earth, we want that will that's in the heavens where there's no problem to come to this earth. So let's conclude this just a little bit here. We've talked about 7 points out of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. First of all, the name of God be sanctified. Secondly, to pray, Thy kingdom come. Thirdly, to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those 3 points are related to God, Thy name, Thy kingdom, and Thy will. Then there's 4 more points in that prayer related to us. How's that? Give us what? What we need today. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from evil. In the Old Testament, we have a character whose name was Samuel. And in Samuel's life, we don't have time to get into all the details of Samuel right now, but just real quickly, Samuel was a person that eventually knew the Word of God and the speaking of God. He was a person that obeyed God. He was a person that knew the Word of God. And he was a person that knew the voice of God eventually. And what I want to do right now is not read about Samuel, But actually, what I want to do is go through a psalm, one of the psalms, and this is Psalm 119, and I think it's the longest psalm in the Old Testament there. And in this psalm, there's one thing that kind of really stands out, and that is the phrase or the word of the Lord, or the word, referring to God's, both God's written word in the Bible, and also to God speaking to us. And in fact, what I did, and I actually did this several years ago, I went through the psalm, Psalm 119, and I kind of marked in my Bible and underlined and kind of marked in the word word, W-O-R-D, because that word is mentioned so many times in that psalm. And so what I want to do right now is go through that psalm, Psalm 119, and mention all the places where the word is used, and kind of give you a little bit of a commentary, not much, but just a little bit. Okay, the first place in that psalm where the word appears is in verse 9. It says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" And it says, "By taking heed according to thy word." So in other words, how do we cleanse our way, or how do we know the right way to go? We know the right way to go by the word of the Lord. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In other words, in the heavenlies, there's no problem with the word of God. But yet on the earth, we know there is some problem. That's why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," indicating that in the heavens, there's no problem with the word of God. But yet, Jesus taught us to pray what? To bring the will of God from the heavens to the earth. And this little verse says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." But yet, it's God's intention that his word would also be established where? On the earth. Now, in Psalm 119, we come to this passage, and I really like this one. It says, "The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple." Notice it doesn't just say the reading of the word gives light, or the study of the word gives light, although you need to read the word and you need to study the word, but it says, "The entrance of thy words gives light." And this passage always reminds me of John chapter 6. And there Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about, he was talking to the disciples about a lot of things. And he was talking about himself being the bread that came down from heaven and being the bread of life and so on like that. And at the end of that portion, he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Well, listen, in order for the word of God to have entrance into us, number one, our heart has to be prepared to listen to the word. Number two, we need to have an attitude that we're going to obey the word of God. And then, listen, the word of God needs to be spirit and life to us. Because when it's spirit and life, it can enter into our heart. So here it says in Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy words gives light."